Hey, welcome everybody to NCC Online. You're here for a great Sunday because we're starting a brand new series called Win the Day. This is a 7-part series. We don't usually do long series, but this is a long one. But you're not going to regret being a part of it. And I hope that you lean in today for whatever God wants to say to your heart. And as we begin, let me pray for our time together. Lord, we thank you for each person who's online right now listening in. We pray that you would speak to each heart. You would speak through me. You would use your word. And Lord, even though we are imperfect, you are perfect. And we expect just your great help and blessing today. And we ask and pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we thank you for listening in. I do hope that you'll stick around for the 7 weeks of this series, that they're not all interconnected, but they are generally connected as we seek to become a compelling presence for Christ and live out our faith in very practical ways. So the 7 parts of this series, based on the book by Mark Batterson, Win the Day, are all extremely practical ways to build habits into our lives so that we can be more effective and even productive for the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to be. We want to be Christ followers first and receive that by his grace and love and mercy. But then we also want to be active Christ followers. That is to say, we let him sanctify us by his Holy Spirit, becoming more and more like Jesus, going for it with the days that we have on earth. I hope that you want that. I know that I want that. And today I want to talk about the first of these habits. It's simply called flip the script. Flip the script is a way of saying we need to live a different story. There's a script laid out for our lives. We choose to write that story with our actions and our decisions and our thoughts and our beliefs, how we live our existence on planet Earth in the time that we have. Many people are living a story that they don't want to live. And it's a story that is less, than what God wants for each of us. And the good news is we can live a different story. We can exchange that past story for a different story, a different script. We can flip the script in Jesus Christ and live an abundant life. And that's what I want to talk about today. But how do we do it? Because many have tried and many have failed. And there are many self-help books that you can order right now that'll tell you how to do it. And many people go through those and they feel good for a few weeks. And then after a few weeks, it's like, I'm right back to where I started. And I think part of the problem is we're trying to do this in our own human strength. And we're trying to sort of grit our way through it rather than receiving the good news of grace that Jesus offers and a true conversion in our hearts so that we can really live out a different story in the future. And a way to figure out how to do that, I believe, is to look at someone in the Bible who did just that. And I want to look at the Apostle Paul, because Paul was someone who flipped the script in his life. And of course, he did that by the power of Jesus. And he was able to completely change the story he was living, the life he was living. And a key text is Philippians 3, 12 through 15. I'm going to refer back to this text throughout this message. But this is a key text in how Paul describes flipping the script and changing his story. Take a look. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things." That is a summary of Paul's life. He's saying, I used to live this way, but I sort of forget the past and put it behind me, and I strive to live this new life that Jesus gave me. How did he do it? Well, one of the things you need to realize is Paul was living a terrible story. His name before it was Paul was Saul. It was almost like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde situation where you have the tale of two completely different people, but they didn't exist at the same time frame. One was his previous life. That was Saul. And then later he becomes Paul, the apostle, the great missionary, great Christian who loves the Lord, isn't perfect, but is being sanctified day by day as many of us are. And so we have to look at what happened. When he was Saul, he was essentially a murderous terrorist. That sounds hyperbole, but he was going around killing people for their religious beliefs, specifically targeting Christians and the church. In Acts 8:3, we read this, "But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison." And that was on his good days, because we also know that he was killing them. And he alludes to that. We read, for example, that he was there condoning one of the first Christian martyrs, Stephen. And he was right there when they stoned Stephen. He was a part of that. And he was a part of a zealous movement to eradicate Christians. You could almost consider it a kind of genocide. He wanted to wipe these new Jesus followers off the map. That was his life's goal. That was his mission. He thought he was doing the right thing. But obviously, his whole life was evil. And he was doing very, very evil things. And that was his story. That was who he was. Now you, I hope, cannot relate to that. You cannot relate. None of us probably can relate to that level of evil in our past stories. We're not terrorists. But all people can relate to having a past. Maybe you're not a murderer, but you still had struggles. And maybe you still give in to some of these struggles. Maybe it's tempting to go back to that old life, or maybe you're still in that old life. Many people struggle with everyday things like addictions. And addictions are a very real problem that we have, whether it's a serious alcohol addiction or drug addiction. It could be an addiction to everyday things like food or the internet or our telephones or entertainment. I think common things like that can become idols in our lives. They take up our time. They become obsessive behaviors. And so we live this story that's less than what we want it to live. Or maybe you even have become a Christian, but there's sort of one foot in this old way of life, or what the Bible calls the world, and there's one foot in the new life. And Jesus says, no, I want you all in for this new life. I want you to flip the script. I want you to live this brand new life and let go of the old one. Maybe it's not addictions. Maybe your past is one of abuse. Maybe it's more about what has happened to you, and it's shameful and hurtful, and it's impacted so much of your life. How can you let Jesus completely flip the script to receive full healing? And I know it's painful, and it's going to take some time and some others' help too, but Jesus can do that. Maybe your old life is one of relational pain. Maybe when you think about that former self, it's someone broke up with me, or I had a messy divorce, or I just didn't have the relational life that I wanted. I maybe you wanted to get married and you weren't married, or the opposite, or who knows what it is, but there's relational pain that's still affecting you, and it's keeping you tied back. Any hidden sins, I have found, will keep a person tied to their old life. Paul even talks about that as a Christian. He says, sometimes what I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. And he had these sins that he was still wrestling with. Now, he was starting to overcome, and you definitely get the sense that he's having victory more and more. But we can live in our old lives when we have hidden sins of any kind. Anything that we're ashamed of, any kind of guilt and shame can grip us and hold us bondage, captive, really, to an old way of thinking. But Jesus came to demolish those things, flip the script, and give you a new life. Here's how Paul was transformed. He met Jesus. And when I say he met Jesus, I don't mean in the common way that people today meet Jesus. You encounter Jesus through the scripture, through a sermon like this one, through the Holy Spirit, so maybe a small prompting in your heart. He actually saw Jesus. Now, Jesus had long since left the earth, but Paul is going down the road, and there's a little bit of that story in Acts 9. Let me read some of it to you. Here's starting at verse 3. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, and I put in parentheses, this is not in the text, the mission was to kill believers, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him. So he heard an audible voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that's the heart of the story. You can read more of it there in Acts chapter 9. Paul sees the risen Christ in a physical form that he can see with his eyes, and he can hear him with his ears. Now that's not normative, just so you know. If you've never had this experience, that's not something you should expect. Most of us aren't going to have this experience to become Christians. But Paul did, because God had called him out for something very special, very unique. He ends up writing a lot of the New Testament, for example. And so he gives him a little extra. And when Jesus comes to him, he has no choice but to put his full faith and weight in Christ. It's really fascinating to me, the language that's used here, because Paul's initial response to meeting Jesus is, who are you, Lord? He asks him a question, who are you, Lord? But in that question is the answer, isn't it? Because Paul answers his own question when he says, who are you, comma, Lord? He knows the answer already. It's the reason why he's been so angry, why he's been trying to kill Christians, by trying to persecute them and put them in jail, is because he already knows in his heart of hearts that Jesus is actually the Son of God. He is the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. He already knows that. He just hasn't submitted his life to him. And so when Jesus comes, he's terrified, and he says, well, who are you, Lord? And he admits right then and makes Jesus his Lord. What's really going on is a personalization of that fact. It's one thing to say Jesus is the Lord and he's out there. It's one thing to say God exists, but God is out there. I believe, I have faith, I'm a Christian, but God is out there. Well, Jesus said, yeah, but even the demons believe that. They know Jesus exists. They met him. They know God exists. It's irrefutable for demons who are in the spiritual realm, but they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. They're not Christians. They're not living an abundant life. None of those things apply to demons. Well, similarly, Paul knew some of the facts about Jesus. He was railing against them. He was fighting them. But it wasn't until he encountered Jesus that he was able to name him as Lord. And it starts to become personal. It starts to become in his heart. He starts to receive the gift of salvation. He starts to acknowledge more than just Jesus is a real figure, that he is actually my Lord, my King, my Savior. And he falls on his face there before him. The other thing I find interesting about Paul's conversion and the day that God flipped the script of Paul's life is the language that Jesus uses back. Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Sometimes we think of Jesus as soft-spoken, carrying the little fuzzy lamb. You know, he's really kind, compassionate, which he is. But this is a different face for Jesus. This is the direct authority of God speaking in a loud, audible voice and coming from the sky in a life-threatening way and commanding Paul what he's going to do. Now get up and go to the city. I got some work planned for you. Do it. Yes, sir, is the response, because this is the Lord speaking, and Paul does exactly what Jesus says. And there's a story after that, how he's blinded and what happens next. But suffice it to say that he receives Jesus as Lord in a personal way, and then he starts obeying him immediately, and Jesus gives very direct commands. Some people think of Jesus as their co-pilot. I've seen many bumper stickers, and I always roll my eyes when it says, Jesus is my co-pilot. If you have a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, you're doing it wrong. Jesus is not willing to be Paul's co-pilot. He doesn't come to him with words simply of a life coach or a co-pilot. Hey, Paul, I'm here for the ride. I'm here to enhance your life. I'm here for you. No, Jesus comes to Paul with a mission. And he expects Paul to radically change his life and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with everything he has. And he commands him on what to do. And so, yes, and Jesus loves us, and he has compassion, and he searches for us, and all of those things are true. He has compassion on us. He'll leave the 99 sheep to find the one, so to speak, the 99 sinners to go after the one that's so great. But make no mistakes about it. He's not going to be your co-pilot. He'll be your pilot. He'll be your driver. He'll be your Lord. He'll be your Savior. But he's not going to let you call all the shots. And you need to know that if you're thinking about serving Christ or becoming a Jesus follower or what we call a Christian, you need to know what the ask is before you make that step. So let me ask this question to you who are listening online today. And I ask it very sincerely for you to think about before we go any further in this sermon. Before we go any further in these seven parts from our book study from this series on Win the Day, have you made Jesus your pilot? Is he your Lord? Are you able to say personally, I have received Christ as my Lord and as my Savior? I am a follower of Jesus. Have you been able to make that step of faith? If the answer is no, or I'm not sure, or kind of, you're in the right place. In fact, I am sure, I believe in my heart of hearts that the reason why you're listening to this message right now is not a coincidence. You didn't just stumble over it. You didn't just accidentally get here. Some prompt of God put you in this space to hear the gospel message. It's just too coincidental to think otherwise. And before we go any further, I want to make sure that you understand that question correctly. And I hope that today's the day where you say, I want in. I want to flip the script of my life. It's not what I wanted. It's not measuring up to the life that I want. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that my life is not going where I want. I acknowledge my need for a Savior, and I'm going to put my full weight, just like Paul did, in Jesus Christ specifically. I'm going to believe in him and make him my Lord and Savior. Now, allow me to take a few minutes, very briefly and simply, to describe what the Bible calls the good news, or what we sometimes hear of as the gospel. This is the simple message of salvation. It's like, how do you become a Christian? How did Paul move from A to B? You know, how did he move from being Saul and a terrorist, essentially, and I'm not saying anyone else is a terrorist or a bad person, but how do you move from an old life to a brand new life in Christ and start on a brand new trajectory? Well, let me answer that with Paul's words, because he tells us, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. This is as simple as Paul can say it. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, the church, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. I passed on to you what was most important." So he's simplifying it. He's making some bullet points, if you will. The good news, the gospel message, this is as clear as I can say it. It's most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Well, what's going on there? Essentially, he's saying it's about belief. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to believe that he died for our sins. That little phrase is jam-packed because it says that I'm a sinner. He died for my sins. So first of all, I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. I have to acknowledge that I fall short of God daily. I have to acknowledge that I have willful disobedience in my heart. I have to acknowledge that I'm not God's gift to humanity. And more than that, I willfully disobeyed him and walked away from him and led my own life. Also in that phrase is that I need a Savior, that my sins cannot just disappear, that someone has to pay for the debt that I have. And then I understand that it's Jesus who paid for it, that he died on the cross. And I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that when he died on the cross, he was a substitute for me. That is to say, God came to earth in the form of a human so that he could die. Only God could die for my sins. Only God could pay for them. My death wouldn't be enough because I'm not God. But God alone could pay for all of the sins by his death on the cross. And so he substituted his life for mine. But I have to believe, to apply that to my sins. I have to put my weight in him. I have to put my life in him. And then it also says I need to believe in the resurrection. Without Jesus raising from the dead, this whole thing is a sham. Our faith is futile and worthless. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and that's why everybody, billions of people, claim to be Christians throughout the years, because they know it, they can feel it, that many people were eyewitnesses to. It's been written about in all the Gospels and different biblical accounts. And we see the dramatic testimony of people like Paul, all the way to humble servant like myself, who have flipped the script. Their lives become completely changed because Jesus rose from the dead. And by raising from the dead, he proved that he was God. He proved that he had power over death. And he paves the way for all of us to have eternal life. Because if you can't rise from the dead, then you can't live forever. You can't have eternal anything. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? But it's all about belief. Now, once we believe and receive him and we pray in faith that he would be our Lord and Savior, we also have to follow him. So also implied is and shown in Paul's life that to be a Christian is to follow Jesus at its most essence. And because if you don't follow him, it sort of proves that you don't really believe in him. If you say, I'm a Christian and I believe, but you don't follow what God teaches in the Bible and by his Spirit, then you don't really believe. And so you can say you believe in God or Jesus, but if you're not really following, and I'm not talking about being perfect or, you know, everything's churchy. I've been really following him. If you're not really following him, then you can say, well, I don't really believe. There must be one foot in and one foot out. So that's the simple message of the gospel. Here is what Paul concluded after he flipped the script of his life. Philippians 3:8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless. It's worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. I love this verse. I love Paul's attitude. I feel the same way. I do not want to go back to the old me. I don't want to let that person back in. I don't want to live my old story, because all that's worthless. It's like garbage. This word is like the dung heap in the Greek. It's all worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus. And even though my new life in Christ is hard and Paul suffered many hardships for his faith, he would never trade it back, because he is 2 feet in his new life. Now, here's a key principle for flipping the script of your life and changing your story. You have to let go of your past. You've got to let go of your past. So again, here I'm speaking to people, even Christians, that we all struggle with. Yes, we came to Christ. Yes, it was genuine. Yes, it probably even saves us. That means we get to go to heaven. But we don't live a fully abundant life on planet Earth, because we keep going back. We keep going back to the past. And I alluded to that earlier. We keep allowing guilt and shame and our brokenness and what we did over here, or what was done to us, to just hold us backwards. Back to our key text, verse 13. Remember what Paul said, though. He said, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. This was his secret. Forget it. Leave it behind. And straining toward what is ahead. This is harder than it sounds. It's not so easy as just saying forget about it. No, this is the habit. This is the daily activity. Every day when I get up and I go through my rituals of the morning and my brain starts working overtime and maybe all these thoughts start coming in, I gotta push them aside. We talked about this in our last series, if you want to go back and listen to some of those messages online. We allow God to move that stuff away. And if it's guilt and shame you're struggling with, you got to claim the blood of Jesus Christ that's already covered you for all of those things. He already substituted his life so that you could have forgiveness and grace and mercy and move forward. And that's what Paul says he does. He lets go of the past. He puts it over here and he strains for what's ahead. He takes hold of what's ahead. He's always looking toward Jesus, his future, eternity, and what God's mission is for him on planet Earth. P- people of God have struggled to do this. There's a story in Numbers chapter 11 that I want to share briefly. This is when God's people, Israel, this is sort of pre-church age, Old Testament, before Jesus came. So you can't properly call them Christians, but they were God's people, similar to how we would think of the church today. And they had been saved from their bondage to the Egyptians. They had been rescued from their sinful behavior, which got them there. And God, in a powerful, miraculous way, led them out of that place. But now they're sort of reverting to their old way of thinking. God had flipped the script of their lives. It was giving them a whole new life, and he was heading them toward a promised land on earth, a land flowing of milk and honey. But all they could do was complain. Verse 4 of chapter 11 starts and says, "The people of Israel also began to complain. 'Oh, for some meat,' they exclaimed. 'We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted, but now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna.'" What's going on? God not only flipped the script, not only got them out of bondage, not only took them out of a place where they were being tortured and abused and they were literally enslaved, but he also provided every need, and he provided it extravagantly. He was feeding them this honey bread, and he was delivering it to them in a supernatural way that is so amazing. It was kind of like the first Uber Eats. I mean, he was bringing the food right to their doorstep, and it was so good. And yet here they are getting sick of it, and they're complaining. Why? Because they're going back to their old way of life. They're romanticizing the way they used to have it. Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. And you remember, it sort of implied, we were slaves. Yeah, we were being abused and tortured and being made to make bricks out of mud. But at least we had some fish. It's like, come on, man. And before we throw stones at them, we do it too. We forget what God is doing. We forget how he wants to move among us. And we resort back to our past pains, behaviors, bad actions, guilt, shame, even romanticizing our past and think we had it better when we didn't. And Jesus is reminding us, we got to look forward. We got to press on. We have to flip the script. In his book, Win the Day, Mark Batterson says it this way: "The difference between success and failure is the stories we tell ourselves. True or false, those stories become self-fulfilling prophecies. If you tell yourself the wrong story, you will live a lie. If you want to change your life, start by changing your story." And of course, you can only do that through Christ. And in the Israelites, we see that's exactly what they were doing. They were telling themselves a lie. It was keeping them from what God's best was in their life. So whenever we do that, we're going to get held back. We're going to only be 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world. And God's never going to use you to your fullest potential as a Jesus follower. And that really is the heart of the message today. I want to share briefly a part of a story of a new friend of mine named Matthew Taylor. Matthew's been attending our church since just about when COVID broke. Right after COVID broke, he started attending our church. So we've got to know him really well. And I asked Matthew's permission to share just this part of the story, his spiritual journey that he shared with me. Matthew wasn't a Christian. He never really went to church all his life. And he said the last time he went to church, he was a kid and his grandmother dragged him to church, and it wasn't really a positive. But God led him to come here. And even though he didn't have faith yet, he really felt prompted to come. And so he came to church, and he's hearing the messages. He eventually signed up for the Alpha course. He went through the Alpha course. He was still wrestling with some of his newfound ideas and starting to have some of the first beginnings of faith in his life. And then on Easter, last Easter service, he said that was the day when God really got a hold of him. And he believes that was the day when in the language of today, that he flipped the script, that God gave him eternal life, that he had some kind of experience with God that day, and he was able to give his life to Christ. Now, Matthew would tell you he's a work in progress. He's just starting out. He would not want you to put him on any kind of pedestal. So just want to caveat it. But it's a miracle what God's doing in his heart. And one little part of his story that I just thought was really cool is Matthew's also a motorcycle rider. And like a lot of guys, he puts decals on his gas tank, and that's a pretty common thing. And he said all of the decals on my gas tank were from my old life. And I actually have a picture, but I can't show it to you because it's not church appropriate. These are things that were like, you know, just crude and just language and images and things that you wouldn't talk about at church. And he said, but I didn't want to just get rid of that because he said that represented me. That's who I was. That's sort of still who I am, who I'm coming out of. And so instead of just like remaking that whole gas tank, what he decided to do is one by one, he's been putting new decals over the old ones. And so the first one he put on was the word worship. He started to value worship for the first time in his life. He just, not just the music, but the act of worshiping God was brand new to him. He's so excited about it. So he put the word worship. Another decal, the second one he put on was the word mercy. God's mercy over him, a sinner, was starting to sink in, and he was starting to grasp that concept for the first time. So he puts the word mercy. I got to tell you, that idea was just so cool to me when he told me. Because what I thought was that gas tank is simply a symbol of what's going on in his heart. The gas tank is what happens to each of us when God flips the script of our life, when we choose Jesus, and all of a sudden, a lot of that old stuff and the pain and the way we used to be is one by one sort of taken care of by the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just get rid of bad stuff. He replenishes it and he replaces it with the brand new. And that's why the Bible says we're like brand new creations. Like our lives are born all over again. I hope you have that, church, today. I hope that you have that if you're listening into this this sermon. Last thought. After we let go of our past, we work hard to create a new story. Here's where there's a bit of tension in what we call the gospel, the good news message of Jesus. The tension is the whole thing is grace. That means it's a free gift. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't work for it. It's what God gives me. He pursues me, he loves me, he frees me, he saves me. I simply believe and receive. And then once I do, my life starts to change. But here's what Paul says, back to Philippians 3, verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So if you're now a Christian, whether you've been one for 2 decades or whether you just became one today during this sermon, you have a personal responsibility. So yeah, it's what God did for me. But now I don't just sit passively by. I act out in a positive way. I strive, Paul says. I try to win the prize. I press on. It's like it's almost like a competition for Jesus in a way that I'm winning the prize. I'm going to give it everything I got. And I think too many of us sort of like we become Christians, become passive, and we just think God's just going to tell us everything and maybe sort of hand deliver the food, kind of like the Israelites were when he was giving them the manna and they start complaining it's not good enough, rather than really going for it. So maybe today your action step is to take this part more seriously. And this whole series, the 7 habits, are about this very thing. From here on out, it's all about going for it in our Christian life, of taking each of these habits and making ourselves more and more like Christ and allowing his Holy Spirit to do the work. But we play a big part. We don't sit passively by. This first one, we make sure we flip the script, and we do that in an active way. And as we do, we step into this new realm of going for it, of pressing on, of trying to win the prize, of doing everything we can while we're on planet Earth for the sake of Jesus and the kingdom, and see what God's going to do. So I hope that's for you. I hope that you take an action step of faith today. And I do want to mention this. If you're listening in and you know you're not a Christian yet, again, I'm so glad that you stayed this long into the service. We have a course for you. We're signing up right now. It's called the Alpha Course. We do it every year. It's online, and you can go to the website right now to sign up for it. We're going to be starting on October 4th. We're signing up over the next couple of weeks. We're going to meet on Monday nights on Zoom. And we only meet for 1 hour, and there's already a good amount of people signed up. And so if you would like to sign up for a course that investigates Christianity, gives you a little bit more time to think about it and process it with others and in a safe environment and ask your hard questions or the barriers you've had to faith, that's the course for you. And my view is this: if this is true, if the gospel is true, it's of infinite value and importance. And so why not take, say, 8 consecutive Mondays at 6 o'clock online to investigate it and see if it's for you? Worst case scenario is it's not true, but you made some nice friends out of it. No harm done. If that's you, please sign up today. Go to the website, newcommunity.church. Look for the Next Steps tab. You click on that. You pull down, see where it says groups. Click on groups, all of our groups. Look for the one that says Alpha. I know that sounds confusing. It's really easy. But if you have any problem signing up, just contact the church. We'll get you signed up, and ideally within the next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, again I pray, lead each one of us to live a better life, a better story by your Holy Spirit. May each one listening in come to know Christ in a personal way. And those who already do would determine today to press on even more, to add to our faith these action steps, these habits each week that as we talk about each one. And as a result, we become a compelling presence for Jesus Christ. And we pray in your name, King Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, have a great week. Again, hope to see you each week of these. Hope to see you next week. Invite someone with you if you want. And if you're ready, if you're a person who's just been kicking the tires of our church, we would love to see you in person. If you come in person, make sure you introduce yourself to me or one of the other pastors. We would love to meet you. Have a great day.